Week 1, a needed rescue, undaunted. The message of Nahum was for a far-off city that quickly made a name for itself as the worst among men in cruelty and arrogant domination. Oddly enough, it was the same city that responded in repentance to the warning of God spoken through Jonah barely 100 years before. Things had changed for them, and not for the better. Nahum was not called upon to warn them. He was called upon to proclaim their doom by the mighty wrath of God. Some Christian commentators have said that they wished the book of Nahum wasn't included in Scripture. For some, it is hard to read because of its singular message of woe to the oppressor. How does this book fit into the same Bible with the Gospels, where Jesus declared we should love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us? Doesn't this book of relentless judgment say something bad about God? It seems to be devoid of His love entirely. Or is it? God's defiance of the violent oppressor of the helpless, as well as His strong action to rescue the oppressed from ruin, is the message of Nahum. What wells up within God's heart for Him to act this way? I personally think Nahum says something very good about God to anyone who loves justice and peace. He also reveals something about the work of Christ's cross that we need to hear again today. But Nahum talked about the cross? Well, sort of. Let's explore it together. If I could pick a word for the dark figure of Nahum, I would pick undaunted. He wrote a blistering message for the oppressor of God's people and of the nations around them. Nahum cried out against Nineveh at a time when that violent city was near the height of its power and brutal influence. Nahum was not afraid at all. His words shake the core of anyone who reads them. He is one we might be glad to know from a distance, but it will serve us well to get closer to this man of the 12 to learn a lesson that is hard to hear, but rich in faithful reward. The wrath of God is no small matter, and we will treat it carefully. The fierce heart of God and His defense of the downtrodden is also no small matter. Let's proceed with confidence, trusting in the Holy Spirit and the good compass of God's Word to guide us. No wrong answers, discussion questions. Number 1. Nahum's blistering message of God's coming wrath was to the brutal kingdom of Assyria. He spoke without fear of anyone but God, no matter what it might cost him to say it. What if God gave you a message of warning to speak to someone in a position to harm you for speaking it? Would you speak it? Number 2. What kind of faith in God is required to follow through in that? Flip-flop. When we use the phrase flip-flop today, we usually mean that a person or situation started out saying or appearing one way and then changed suddenly to the opposite position or appearance. Often, it has a negative tone, especially when used in a political ad on television. During Nahum's day, there were some pretty key flip-flops that occurred when things were going one way and then took a drastically different direction. These help tell the story of the fury behind Nahum's grave message against Nineveh and the kingdom of Assyria. It helps me to put pieces together when I'm faced with something I don't quite understand, so that I can see how we got to that something and what that something means. Let's back up a bit and look at these reversals as they pertain to mighty Nahum. This first one is about Nineveh itself. You should be proud of our man Jonah. He made good when it came to his call to warn Nineveh in his day. At that time, the king and the people listened and responded in fearful respect for the God of heaven and earth and his word of harsh warning to repent of their violence or else. Assyria and its main city, Nineveh, had been oppressing nearby peoples for a long time before Jonah. Historically, the king of Nineveh in Jonah's day may have been Shalmaneser IV in the early 8th century. The dates from Assyrian records line him up with the time of Jonah, maybe around 780 BC. They do not record Jonah or his message, but they do record this king who ceased his quest to dominate the region through violence. Later Assyrian kings thought of Shalmaneser IV as inept, weak, and of no account in their record of history. Those later Assyrian kings did not value peace unless it came through forced submission. Assyrians liked to brag on how many cities fell under their army's might, how much gold poured into their treasures, and how high the body count went. While there is no direct connection between Shalmaneser IV and Jonah, it is very interesting to consider why, according to history, the violence ceased under him at that time. The first big flip-flop came not many years after Jonah, when Assyria turned its interests away from peace to the bloody dominion of the world. Tiglath-Pileser III was a leading Assyrian king in this regard. He was horrible and vicious. He brought back the practice of kingdom building by violence and brutality. He was very successful. The kings after him continued in that same practice of spreading fear and terror to the world around them. Nahum's message, written 100 years after Jonah, is in direct response to this national change. God would not stand by while his creation was decimated and enslaved. Another big flip-flop happened in Jerusalem with the son of the good king Hezekiah, whose name was Manasseh. He was a horrid king for most of his life. Sadly, he reigned longer than any other king in Judah's history. His father Hezekiah is famous for turning to God in a time of great national distress as the oncoming Assyrian armies encamped around Jerusalem. God answered him by taking the breath from 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in a single night. Manasseh was a huge flip-flop. He paid off Assyria and willingly became a vassal kingdom, even decorating the temple of God with Assyrian images and pagan idols. He burned his sons in the fire and sacrificed to demons. The prophets of God fell silent and went into hiding for fear of death. Later on, he flip-flopped again by seeking the help of Egypt against Assyria, and that got him in hot water with the Assyrians. They captured him, put him in jail far away from his home country. There he apparently humbled himself, finally, before the Lord while in captivity, and was later sent back to Jerusalem by the providence of God, 2 Chronicles 33:12-14. Afterwards, Manasseh did some rebuilding campaigns around Jerusalem and restored God's temple, but his former wickedness was the straw that broke the camel's back. There was no recovery for the people of Judah from the poison he had earlier rained on the land as king. There was a lot going on that provided background leading up to the book of Nahum, and almost all of it was truly terrible. What the people of God needed desperately was to hear from God. They needed him to rescue them. Did God not see all of this happening? Was he able to do anything about it? Was wicked Assyria just too powerful for God to stop? Was there no hope left at all? Hello, Nahum. No wrong answers, discussion questions. Number one, how do you respond when things flip-flop at work, in relationships, or even on a national level? Do you ask God questions or question God? Number two, the ungodly and corrupt leadership of Manasseh had a long-term corrupting effect on the culture. In times that challenge your faith because of corrupted culture or leadership, what do you turn to that strengthens your faith in navigating those times? Do you have good habits or practices that keep you focused on Jesus and godliness when what is going on around you seems to be going in the wrong direction? What are they? Number three, what questions might you want to ask God during days like Nahum's, when everything seemed to be going in the wrong direction and God's ways were being forgotten? What feelings or convictions in you drive those questions?